want to invite you to turn to your Bible in the book of Joshua, chapter 9, verses 1 to 27. This is going to be our scripture reading as well as my sermon text. It's a long text, that's why I combine the scripture reading with it. Chapter 9 of the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, verses 1 to 27, the entire chapter. Let's hear God's word. As soon as all the kings who were beyond the Jordan in the hill country and in the lowland, all along the coast of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites heard of this. They gathered together as one to fight against Joshua and Israel. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and to Ai, they, on their part, acted with cunning and went and made ready provisions and took worn-out sacks for their donkeys and wineskins, worn-out and torn and mended, and with worn-out patched sandals on their feet and worn-out clothes. And all the provisions were dry and crumbly. And they went to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal and said to him and to the men of Israel, "We have come from a distant country, so now make a covenant with us." But the men of Israel said to the Hittites, "Perhaps you live among us. Then how can we make a covenant with you?" They said to Joshua, "We are your servants." And Joshua said to them, "Who are you, and where do you come from?" They said to him, "From a very distant country your servants have come, because of the name of the Lord your God. For we have heard a report of him and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond Jordan, to Sihon, the king of Heshbon, and to Og, king of Bashan, who live in Ashtaroth. So our elders and all the inhabitants of our country said to us, 'Take provision in your hand for the journey and go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Come now, make a covenant with us. Here's our bread. It was still warm when we took it from our houses as our food for the journey on the day we set out to come to you. But now, behold, it is dry and crumbly. These wineskins were new when we filled them, and behold, they have burst. And these garments and sandals of ours are worn out from the very long journey.' So the men took some of their provisions, but did not ask counsel from the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the leaders of the congregation swore to them. At the end of 3 days, after they had made a covenant with them, they heard that they were their neighbors and they lived among them. And the people of Israel set out and reached their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, Chephara, Beeroth, and Kiriath-Jearim. But the people of Israel did not attack them because the leaders of the congregation had sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel. Then all the congregation murmured against the leaders. But all the leaders said to the congregation, "We have sworn to them by the Lord, the God of Israel, and now we may not touch them. This we will do to them. Let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath that we swore to them." And the leaders said to them, "Let them live." So they became cutters of wood and drawers of water for all the congregation, just as the leaders had said of them. Joshua summoned them, and he said to them, "Why did you deceive us, saying we are very far from you when you dwell among us? Now, therefore, you are cursed, and some of you shall never be anything but servants, cutters of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." Then they answered Joshua, "Because it was told to your servants for a certainty that the Lord your God had commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. So we feared greatly for your lives, for our lives, because of you, and did this thing. And now, behold, we are in your hand. Whatever seems good and right in your sight to do to us, do it." So he did this to them and delivered them out of the hand of the people of Israel, and they did not kill them. But Joshua made them that day cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord to this day in the place that he should choose. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Deceptions, gimmicks are often about what looks good on the outside. But once you're hooked to that or deceived, you're not only disappointed, but you're also stuck with whatever had gotten you. You know, I used to be a graphic designer myself, and the company I worked for did a lot of marketing. I used to struggle when I used to be a designer with a certain philosophical aspect of marketing. And that is when I had to overtly make a product or service look better than what it really is, just so that it would sell, you can make money. This is kind of like you see a full puffed bag of potato chips inside a vending machine, and the bag has some beautiful photos of big, fresh, perfectly shaped, delicious potato chips printed on it. It looks especially good if you're hungry, right? So you put your money into the machine, and the bag comes out, and you open it. The first thing you notice is that it is mostly full of air, not chips. You're like, come on, I thought it would be a whole lot more. And second thing you notice is that all the chips look darker with really deformed shapes, and many are actually crushed, not so appetizing. And third, now you're stuck with it. So the question is, whose fault is this, now that you're stuck with this small bag of ugly-looking crushed chips? The chips company? The marketing company they hired? Or you, who should have known better? Well, perhaps all are responsible. Well, back to our story here in the book of Joshua. Both the Israelites and the Gibeonites have to deal with some very unfortunate circumstances and make some bad choices that led them to live with some bad consequences. So what I want to do today is to look at the different ways we face difficult circumstances, the different ways we live with the consequences due to the bad choices that we made. We'll do this by first looking at Israel's circumstances, and then the Gibeonites. That would be my first 2 points, Israel's and Gibeonites' circumstances. And then finally, we'll look at how God works through our circumstances for his glory and according to his mercy and his might, his power. So let's start with Israel's circumstances. Now, the first reminder here for all believers, for us, is that although, and even if we live in a forgiven reality in Christ as believers, we continue to live under the consequences of our sin. The first two verses point out that multiple Canaanite kings banded together from all over Canaan to fight and oppose Israel. They were from the hill country, they're from the valley, they're from the coastland, all came together. Okay, this is a little bit different change of a tone here. I don't know if you noticed if you've been reading through the book of Joshua. It should prompt you to ask why. Why are they so have such a strong reaction against Israel? Well, because the Canaanites' fear of Israel has diminished because Israel appeared to be beatable. They appear to be totally capable of losing badly. What are we referring to? Referring to the first encounter that they had with Ai. Remember? The second city that they conquered, then the first encounter, they lost so badly. And why did they lose? Because Israel sinned against the Lord through Achan. Remember that? I talked about that even last week. Because Achan kept the plunder for himself, the Lord commanded Israel to wipe out the entire Jericho and do not keep any plunder, but Achan himself kept some plunder. But even though after Achan's sin has been dealt with, as the Lord has judged and punished Achan, Israel won and defeated Ai. And after that, they renewed the covenant and relationship with the Lord, which I talked about last week, the covenant renewal. And Israel now still has to live with the consequences, the consequence of their sin. Right? So this is why we see these kings, the king and the king's sphere of Israel has diminished. But then, next thing we see is a very unfortunate thing that happened to Israel. They encountered the deceptive Gibeonites. The Gibeonites, they tricked Israel into thinking that they are not native Canaanites, but the truth is they only actually lived a few miles away from them. You heard what I read earlier. They had an elaborate plan. They faked their bread would dry and crumbly. Their wineskins were dry and bursted open. They have worn out clothes and sandals, everything. They thought of everything. They did a really elaborate scheme. Joshua and Israel were skeptical at first, in verse 7. But the Gibeonites convinced them, and they bought it hook, line, and sinker. And Israel made because of that, they bought into it. They made a suzerain vassal treaty or covenant with the Gibeonites. What is a suzerain vassal treaty, right? It's a great king and a smaller king treaty. So Israel, in this case, would be the power that will promise to protect the lesser power. They would offer protection to the weaker nation. And according to the Mosaic law in Deuteronomy 20, verses 10 to 18, Israel were allowed to make such treaty with nations from far from them, but not in and around Canaan. Now, although Joshua and Israel were tricked into making this covenant with the Gibeonites, they're still responsible. Why? Why did I say that? Because look at verse 14. The narrator didn't fail to tell us that Israel and Joshua did not ask counsel from the Lord. In other words, they didn't pray. They didn't pray. Let's think about this for a minute here. While trying hard to do the right thing, that is to be obedient to the Lord's command, Joshua and Israel still failed. And they failed because they didn't pray, which means what? Which means they didn't fully rely on the Lord. Rather, what did they rely on? They rely on themselves. They rely on their own senses and understanding of how things work in the world. True, the Gibeonites were very crafty, very good with their deception. And the Israelites were probably moved by their humanitarian concern of the Gibeonites being deceived by their worn out clothes and poor condition. They might have compassion over them. But when they fail to pray, what happened? They fail to ultimately rely on God. They fail to know and think that there's more than what we can see, what we can perceive, what we can feel in this world with our senses. They presume that what they saw and thought and felt as true, period. They fail to know and recognize that there is a spiritual reality, a spiritual warfare that's going on beyond what we can see and feel. Rather, they leaned on their own understanding and interpreted things as they saw fit. Famous Bible verse, Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all our heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes." Well, Joshua and Israel did the exact opposite. Friends, brothers and sisters, there are times in your life when you don't know what to do, and so you seek and pray to the Lord for directions, right? There are also other times once you have got used to things, once you have know what to do, you feel comfortable, you feel like you know where you're heading. Naturally, your I got this under control attitude kicks in. This applies to both believers and also unbelievers. For believers, you may think your spiritual life is going okay. You think you're doing your best to handle your life. You try to spend time reading the word, but you never really spend nearly enough time with the Lord in prayer. Because why? Because you think prayer doesn't really seem to accomplish much for you. I mean, at least reading the Bible, you're gaining knowledge, right? But before you know it, when you don't do this, before you know it, your life is getting more disoriented, and your relationships with others are also getting worse. Well, clearly, for believers, I am urging you, brothers and sisters, to spend more time in prayer, because this is a spiritual warfare requires a spiritual weapon, and prayer is that. And if you're not a Christian, you are always operating towards the "I got this" under control attitude mode in your life, even when you're not there yet. I'll explain what I mean. Because other than you or other human beings like you, what else out there is there for you to rely on, really? You may pray, if you're not a believer, you may still pray, but at best, you're praying to an impersonal force or a harnessable power that you hope to get on in this good side, so that it will be favorable to you. Everything is about your benefit, but true faith is about you acknowledging and relying on and submitting to the true and good God who knows and are in control of all things. And this God is personal, and he has revealed himself fully and truly and ultimately in Jesus Christ. So the reason we fail in life is what? Is that we count on ourselves. We count on others, but not God. We count on everything else to face the ever-changing circumstances in this world. But remember this, God doesn't change. God's word and his law don't change either. What changes is our circumstance. Our circumstances change all the time. And this is why we need to come to God in prayer, to seek wisdom, to apply his word, to apply what we learn from the word of God. So that's Israel's circumstances. Now let's talk about the Gibeonites' circumstances. And now we'll give you a quick recap of these circumstances altogether. The Gibeonites also presume something about the God of Israel that is not quite right. Now, it is interesting that they knew the Lord's fame and power through Israel's multiple previous victories, like what Moses had done. They actually find it very interesting that they didn't mention to Joshua and Israel about Jericho and Ai. Did you notice that? Even though they knew it, the text said that actually they heard about Jericho and Ai. They didn't say it because they have to fake the fact that they're actually living far away. They haven't gotten the news yet, but they actually knew about it. The Gibeonites also knew the Lord's command, the Mosaic law, really, for Israel to take over Canaan, and all Canaanites are supposed to be destroyed. And they even knew from the Mosaic law that Israel are allowed to make treaties with people who are from afar. All that I'm saying here is coming from Deuteronomy chapter 20, verses 10 to 18. This is quite amazing that they have such knowledge, about the Mosaic law. But what they failed is this. They didn't know the heart of the God of Israel. They don't really know God. They don't really know God's character, which is why they resorted to trickery, to deception, to lies, to cheating for their salvation. The important truth here is this. I'm going to just come right out with this. The ends cannot justify the means. The ends cannot justify the means. While the Gibeonites' desire to be saved and spared is honorable, their method is inexcusable and truly condemnable. And in other words, they are fully culpable. I recently read a study that shows that 70% of U.S. college and high school students admit to cheating. And internet plagiarism has quadrupled in past several years. But the most appalling thing is, in a separate poll of 25,000 high schoolers, nearly half of them agree with this statement. A person has to lie or cheat sometimes in order to succeed. Whoa, half of the people of 25,000 students agree with this statement? This is what the world out there is telling us. Do whatever is necessary, even if it's immoral, to get ahead in life for your own advantage. It is totally okay. The Gibeonites truly feared the Lord. And that's kind of similar. If you remember, the first thing that happened in the Canaan, in their encounter with the Canaanites, is Rahab, right? This is kind of similar to Rahab. Rahab wanted to be saved. And that's really good. They truly fear the Lord as Rahab did. And the Gibeonites are not like the other Canaanite kings I mentioned who wanted to fight against Israel. They wouldn't go down with a fight. And that's also very good for the Gibeonites. But instead of choosing to do what Rahab had done, in full honesty, to submit and surrender to the Lord, what did they do? They chose to lie and cheat their way in. Why? Why? Because in their sinful nature, they didn't really fully know God. They didn't really know what God is like. They presumed that cheating is the only way, the acceptable way. They thought of the Lord just as the other pagan gods around them, petty and wrathful. They presumed. There's this funny story of a bus driver doing his usual route, driving his bus, and when one day a big hulk of a man got on. This guy is like 6 feet 8 inches tall. He built like a wrestler, and his arms hung to the ground. He got onto the bus and glared at the bus driver and told him, "Big John doesn't pay." Then he sat at the back of the bus. And this bus driver was just like 5'3" and thin and very timid. And he didn't argue with Big John. But he wasn't happy about it, that Big John didn't pay. And this kept happening day after day. Throughout the whole summer. And this bus driver began to lose sleep over how Big John's been just bullying him every day. So finally, he couldn't stand this longer. He signed up for bodybuilding, and he went to martial art classes and took some self-esteem lessons. And after a couple months through the summer, he got stronger physically. And he felt a lot more confident. And so one day when Big John got on the bus and said, "Big John doesn't pay," he stood up and glared at Big John and said, "Oh, yeah? Why not?" To which Big John replied with a surprised look. And all that lasts after a couple months. Big John said, "Big John has a bus pass." How wrong our perception, our assumption can be. The Gibeonites presumes, from what they saw from their own experience, that this God works just like the same way like all the other gods in the world. They can be more wrong. We can be more wrong a lot of times. I really lament the way how many people, even believers, think of the God of the Bible, how we think of the God of the Bible, how inadequate and incomplete our knowledge of who God is, which has led us to sin even more in our already unfortunate life circumstances. I mean, we're stuck in our health issues, family issues, money issues, relationship issues. And in these issues, we sin more because we don't know God. We blame God even for putting us there. We complain, we grumble, neglecting to know that how we got there in the first place and why. Well, how do we get there? Because of our sin, because of mankind's sin, because of the curse. Not God. So often, our failures in life comes from us not adequately knowing God. And we presume to see and do things our way. We grumble. We complain. And we will have to bear the consequences of our sin, just like the Gibeonites in this story. Although their lives are secure, a spare. Their servanthood, their forced labor of wood cutting and water drawing are intended to be a curse, according to what Joshua said in verse 23. That's the curse. They have to bear the consequence. The ends doesn't justify the means. So a quick recap of this story. Israel failed and sinned in their given circumstances, and now they have to bear their own consequence of sin. And the Gibeonites also failed and sinned in their given circumstances, and now they too have to bear their consequences of sin. Even while they are not condemned to death, both of these, looking at these circumstances, this is quite sad, isn't it? It's almost like we're living in a depressing world. But I want to say this. This doesn't mean that there's no hope in all these sad circumstances, because we have a God who is truly merciful and mighty to save in all circumstances in life, no matter what unfortunate situations or circumstances that you are in, no matter what situations that you're in. That's my last point, final point here. What the Gibeonites don't know about the God of Israel is how merciful he really is. He gives mercy to the undeserved. All sinners deserve God's justice and punishments of death, of course, because we have sinned against his glory, his holiness. But God here not only takes away what the Gibeonites justly deserve, death, but he even gives them grace and mercy to be his servant. Even the curse of their sin that they're under at this point, meaning they are supposed to be cutters of wood and drawers of water, that should be considered a privilege, a blessing, because they now have the opportunity to serve the God they turn to, serving the Lord at his altar and serving God's people. That's exactly what 27 says. In that context, if you think about it in that context, for pagans to be able to serve at their God's sanctuary is truly considered a blessing. I mean, this is, remember, they really wanted to come under the God of Israel, but this came at it in the wrong way. This is God's turning a curse into a blessing. You see that? This is God's turning his curse into a blessing for the Gibeonites. He gives mercy even in all our unfortunate and sad circumstances that are caused by us. Come to think of it, the Gibeonites aren't too different from us. We too were saved as liars and cheaters, and we still are sometimes. And we were exposed to God's severe judgment. And when we were saved, we didn't know God that well. When we had a young Christian life, we didn't know God that well, but yet the Lord showed mercy to us by slowly including us into his family, calling us to be servants, all because of the altar. The altar is the sacrifice Christ made for us on the cross. Just so you know, centuries later, the Gibeonites would fully become part of Israel. And even after the exile mentioned in Nehemiah, the Gibeonites still faithfully served the Lord, rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. There's a whole lot more to say about the Gibeonites. We can talk more about it in the EM Fellowship later on this afternoon. So what we need to learn from the Gibeonites is that we need to surrender to the Lord because of the grace and mercy God offers us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The thing is, it wasn't like the Gibeonites were unwilling to serve the Lord to begin with, unlike the other Canaanite kings. They wanted to live. They wanted to be saved. They wanted to serve Israel and their God. They even broke alliance and trust with their fellow Canaanite kings and nations. To us, that would be kind of like us against the world, kind of like us against the culture. They broke all the alliance just so that they would find refuge in God, in God's people, in the church. Imagine, this is not easy to do. It really takes determination. It takes heart. Although they went about it completely wrong in the wrong way, they still surrender to the Lord unconditionally. They call themselves servants. That is how we should respond to God's mercy to Christ. Surrendering unconditionally. Surrendering unconditionally. And then let the Lord direct us, direct you in how we should serve him who made the ultimate sacrifice for us on the altar at the cross. We serve because of what Christ have done for us. So serve, serve, serve God's people. Serve, serve, serve for the sake of the gospel, because Christ saved us. But remember this, there is no job, no circumstances that is too little, too small, no setting that is no so insignificant. Don't think of it that way. All that God is calling you, all the circumstances that God has put you in can become a way to serve God. Nothing is too menial. Nothing is too beneath us when it comes to us being servants of God. Because God can turn your curse or your difficult situations into a blessing. And finally, despite all of our unfortunate and sad circumstances in life, God still mightily brings salvation to his people. You notice that in this story. And this circles back to Israel bearing their own sin consequence of making a covenant with the Gibeonites, even though they were tricked into it. When Israel discovered that they had been tricked by the Gibeonites, the people were frustrated and angry. Why were they angry? They, of course, they were tricked, didn't like it, but the thing is that they were probably denied of the plunder of the Gibeonites at this point. That's why they were angry. And they wanted to retaliate by attacking Gibeon and his nearby cities. So the Gibeonites are apparently spread in four cities. In verses 14, 17 to 18, what they wanted to do is to kill them, to just, you know, do what they wanted to do in the first place. But Joshua and the leaders recognized the legitimacy and the solemnity of the covenant and the oath that they made, because they have sworn it by the name of the Lord in verse 19. So now they must honor the covenant, the treaty that they made. In other words, what's going on here is this. It is the law of God, specifically the third commandment, if you think about it. It is the law of God that had prevented further foolishness and sin of God's people's action. God's people cannot misuse God's name, God's character. They cannot misrepresent God. This is exactly the way God used his law and his people's obedience to save the Gibeonites from God's people's themselves and God's people themselves. God saved both. God saved the Gibeonites from being killed, also from Israel from sinning further, because through his law and through his people's obedience to the law. That's really amazing, you think about it. James Montgomery Boyce says this, and I quote, "This obedience is no solution to the bad consequences of an earlier disobedience, but obedience often is a solution." So in facing all the twisted situations in the world, all the cheating, all the lying, all the backstabbings, all the bickerings that are going on, or all the unfortunate circumstances in your life, like caused by yourselves or others, wherever they are, what do you do? What do? Obedience. Obedience to God's commands to continue to faithfully represent who God is, that his love. He's faithful. And think about it. That's exactly what Jesus did for us. All the unfortunate and sad circumstances in this world are caused by us, caused by our sin, caused by our sinful human beings. And God really has nothing, God doesn't really have to save us at all. He has nothing to do with us. But yet, the Son of God was obedient to come to the sinful world to perfectly fulfill God's law, to bear the punishment of us failing God's law by dying on the cross, and to show us God's full character with his grace by making us his children, his servants. Wow. What a tremendous mercy. that God has shown us through Christ, our Savior. Unlike Joshua and Israelites, God was not tricked into making a covenant, a saving covenant with his people, with us. He willingly make a saving covenant with us, with his people, and he demanded full obedience from us, while knowing the fact that we, believers, won't and can't keep it, which is why our life circumstances continue to become worse because we don't keep our covenant. This is why our circumstances keep getting worse. And because of that, he sent his son Jesus in his perfect obedience to keep his covenant promise, his covenant for us. If you truly surrender unconditionally to his gospel grace, that's the key here. You need to truly surrender to his gospel grace. And he will even use your newfound obedience to lead others to salvation, despite all the unfortunate and sad circumstances that you're experiencing in life. Remember, there is no situations or circumstances that is too little, too small, too difficult for you to serve God. Let's pray together. Father, we give thanks and praise to you for the amazing way that you can save people, the wisdom that you have, the providence that you have shown us in this text. We are indeed living in some really sad situations and circumstances in our life, some caused by ourselves, others caused by other people. The Lord, and we know that we have not faced these situations always according to your law, which you have called us to. But Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for fulfilling your promise of saving us by taking the punishment away from us, the eternal punishment away from us. And now that we have hope, eternal hope of full reconciliation and life. And we pray that you would your spirit would strengthen us today to continue to walk in your ways and to trust in Christ, leading us into become mature Christians and to use our different circumstances in life to glorify you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.